Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's pray. Father, in this most solemn subject, we would ask that you would intercede for us. Bless, Lord, the words that come out of these lips. Empty me of self. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts, Lord, with a desire to make personal application. And we ask in our lives that we would consider those things. And Lord, if they don't apply immediately, if we don't have children, or we raise our children, we can certainly help those who do and be able to counsel them from your word and encourage them in that way. We pray now that you would hear us, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Training up children. You know, some people may say, as I mentioned in the prayer, well, I've already raised my children. I don't need to hear this message. Or I don't have any children. Or my children are fine. And just dismiss the whole subject altogether. Well, remember, this is God's Word. And all of it is profitable for, as the Scripture tells, for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. But we need reminders, don't we? We need to be able to pray for others and be touched with a feeling of their infirmities that they may be going through and trials that they may be going through. And pray, what can I do to help? Maybe it's simply just to pray. Maybe to encourage them with a word of wisdom that comes from God's Word. Those who are in the middle of all this training need encouragement. Oh, Elizabeth, she's got four little ones, you know, at very close ages, and it is a really monumental task to do all that and getting ready for homeschooling and all this. I mean, it's a big job. So we want to encourage those of you who have children and those who have grandchildren. And those who, you know, we got children in this church, and it's kind of like they're children of the church, so to speak. We care for these children, want the spiritual best for them, and want even the physical best for them. And so we want to minister to them. I was doing some study on this whole subject, and it said by the time a child is about 9 or 10 years old, they have already been questioning whether their parents are for real or not. But they don't altogether know what they're doing or why they're doing it at that point in their life. By the time they reach 12 to 13 years old, they know what they are doing and they question whether their parents are for real or the preacher is for real or not. I remember seeing our niece one time doing that very same thing when she was about that age. She would just, you know, we were interacting, fellowshipping or whatever, and she was over there by herself just watching everybody and observing. And you could tell she was just examining what we were and who we were and what we're talking about and so on and so forth. But by the time they reach 16 years old, they really know what they are doing and they really seek to know if the parents are for real or not, even challenging them openly. Today's teens get a little extra whammy. because social pressures come earlier these days, much more than previous generations, thanks to social media. And exposure to worldly trends through friends, school, television, all these other things they're exposed to. This is why I strongly discourage such things until they're older and only with a parent right there to monitor and guide in these things. I say old school is best school. And if they need to learn technology later on, there's plenty of time to do that. They construct, they begin in their mid to late teens, begin to construct an ideal of what parents should be based on their friends' parents and media parents instead of the Word of God, if they are exposed that way. Be careful of your child's friends and who they hang around with, because they will begin to influence them more than you in time. The older they get, it's critical. It may hurt some feelings, maybe, because there's a disagreement as to how or if the child is trained up or not. I know. We've had those kind of situations. We've had to make some choices, and no, you can't be with them. And you can't go over to their house, even though they're professing Christians. Maybe even the member of the same church. Uh-uh. And you have to do what you know God wants you to do. It's like Paul, right? Having that direction, that determination. And we willing to die to self, as far as people might speak ill of you, call you stuck up, or whatever they're going to call you. You are called to bring up that child. And at worst, teens may even notice glaring inconsistencies when comparing the Word of God with their parents. And the results are devastating to both the parents and the children, and dishonoring to God. So we want to look at five things, if we have time. In training up children, we want to first look at child training introduction. I want to just define some terms here in our text. First of all, we see the phrase train up. According to Strong's, the word is konak. It's a verb. It means to dedicate, to train up, to inaugurate. In other words, you're to devote yourself to that child. Dedicate yourself to that child. Dedicate that child to the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about these things that people do, like baptizing them and all that. That's a bunch of nonsense. You're hurting a child that way. But it means to dedicate them to God as far as the way that they should go. Because after all, children are an heritage of the Lord. Fruit of the womb is His reward. It's a gift. And this is further supported where parents are instructed to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, it's one in one sense, the children are the Lord's, but in another sense, they're given to us parents. And we are responsible to raise them right. You know, but to start off with, let's just take an athlete, for instance. An athlete is not going to be very dedicated to what he's doing unless he loves what he's doing, right? You're not going to be very dedicated to a child unless you love that child. There has to be that nurture and admonition. There needs to be not just that natural affection, but there needs to be a biblical affection, a spiritual affection that we have toward that child. If we're going to train them or dedicate our children to the Lord. Now, when I say affection, I'm not talking about doting on them and spoiling them. You know what I mean, right? I'm talking about in the way of the Lord. Train. There's a significance about that word train. Train has nothing to do with spoiling. When I think of the word training or train, I think of basic training. I think of sparing training. I think of all those kinds of things. And they bring back memories of difficulties. Blood, sweat, and tears out on the practice field. So there's some difficulty associated with it. And matter of fact, we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Notice it says, train up and bring them up. What can we gather from those words and that word up in both cases? In other words, we're not to bring them down and train them down to the ground, to stifle them, to discourage them, and dishearten them or frustrate them. As Paul told the church at Colossae in Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Now, it's interesting, this word nurture is a word that is translated chastening in the other three times we see it in the Bible. Chastening. The word is paideia. And so the whole training and education of the child, which involves body, soul, spirit, the mind and the morals, the things that commands and admonishes them and reproves them and even punishes them. It includes the training and care of the every part of the that child's being to cultivate them and correct passions and sins and so forth, and curbing passions. But the instruction aims at promoting the increasing of at least outward virtue. The word admonition, on the other hand, is an exhortation, an encouragement. It means instruction. Now, the Greek word here is nouthetic. There's a certain kind of counseling called nouthetic counseling, and it's Christians that are primarily involved with that kind of counseling. It is nothing to do with man's fanciful, false philosophies. It is based on the instruction of the Word of God. They need to be instructed in the Word of God, not through drugs and hypnosis and all these ADHD drugs and all that kind of garbage. This is the best counsel and the best instruction a child can get, and is the best foundation for the rest of their learning, especially in a child's trust in the foundation of salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, back to the nurturing. I want us to clarify something here. And chastening. We find that in Proverbs 13:24 it says, contrary to the world's way of thinking, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." You don't spank your child, you hate that child. "And he that loveth him chasteneth him by times. Time by time. Hebrews 12, 6 through 7. For whom the Lord loveth. The Lord loveth. He chasteneth. He gives us the example. When we're bad and we sin, God's going to chase us. He's going to whip us. He's going to discipline us. Because that's what we need. That is what's best for us. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Now, back then, they had a little more common sense. And they chastened the children. Nowadays, the common sense is just thrown out the window. But there's a shade of difference between chastisement and punishment. For instance, let's say a child throws a fit, has a temper tantrum. Well, that child needs to be disciplined and most likely spanked for doing something like that. However, if that child, in the process of that temper tantrum, breaks something, then they need to be punished. In other words, there needs to be some kind of retribution. In other words, they need to pay for what they broke. Now, they may not have money, but they can pay with labor and do some additional chores. They need to understand that there are consequences for sin. And especially when we think about there's a consequence of eternal damnation in hell. And either that person who continues to live their life of sin and never repents, they pay the price of hell, or Jesus Christ paid the price necessary. Justice must be satisfied. So this is just introduction, but let's look at the child training authorization. In other words, a child must realize that God is the ultimate authority. As our Creator and God, they need to know that God exercises such authority through His holy word, His authorized law and promises and gospel. We find that Psalms 47:2 says, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." Now, terrible in what we think of. In other words, He's full of terror. When He is going to move in wrath and judgment, He's a great king over all the earth. He's the sovereign. He's the one that has the ultimate authority. Psalms 83:18, "That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." That includes every single one of us, men, women, and children. And then Daniel, that well-known passage in chapter 4 and verse 35, or 34 and 35. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, even a king, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven after he was humbled, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand." None can stop him or say unto him, "What doest thou?" God not only is the ultimate authority, but God gives out authority to whomsoever he wants to give it to, and only those to whom he gives it to. Romans 13:1 tells us, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, God gives authority to governments. God gives authority in marriage and family. And each one has their designated, divine designation of authority in their respective realms. Everyone must answer to God. Every one of these places of authority, whether it's government or whether it's family or whatever it might be, must answer to God. But all of them are independent of the other and should not be interfered with by the other. Government does not override the family. And one family doesn't have authority over another family. We all must be subject to these institutions at one time or another in our life. So, children, growing up doesn't mean you're going to escape authority. You're always going to have somebody telling you what to do. Always. But you know, when you got somebody like God who is gracious and His law and word is holy, just, and good, I'm glad. I'm glad to have Him telling me what to do, because I need to know what I need to do. Godly authority keeps law and order. I like the way we've been dovetailing in our messages here today, that God has arranged and orchestrated that. He, with authority, God's authority, there is law and order. It promotes peace and sound liberty and freedom. Otherwise, there's chaos and there's confusion and turmoil. And you have the survival of the fittest. Some people think that'd be a great world to live in. No, it wouldn't. Where the greatest numbers, you know, they can run roughshod over the others. And when you realize that wide and broad the gate to destruction, and many that go therein, and few that go the way of life, that don't make you feel too good. But the command to train the children is a verb that is an imperative mood, and so therefore it's a command given by God, and the parent therefore has authority, a command from God, to train the children. The school system, the government, the doctor, the nurse, or your older children or even grandparents do not have that authority. You parents have the authority. You need to, and you will answer to that. You're responsible to that. One of the downfalls of any society is unworthy authority. And that includes parents. This authority is not to be lorded over the children with constant yelling and screaming and threatenings and throwing things and abusive language or hitting and so forth. Parental authority is a great privilege with even a greater responsibility before God. So we need to pray in private, before we begin our day, when we realize that every day when you have those children under your roof is a day you are called to train up those children. And when you're raising children in the home, you rarely have a day off. And so you need to be in constant prayer. Reading God's Word in devotions and praying the reading of the Bible with the children for wisdom and grace and love and obedience that comes from the trainer, the parent, and the trainee, the child. That authority should be expressed by the laying down of the law of the Word of God, lovingly, yet firmly, calmly, and especially consistently. The Bible tells us, and we have authority from God to say this as parents. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Amen. Now I want to look at, thirdly, child training direction. Notice it says, train up a child in the way he should go. You know, a plant, you don't stomp on it in frustration because it doesn't pop out of the ground the very second you sow the seed. You're going to hinder it, maybe kill it, but it certainly is not going to thrive and may not even survive. But training up a child also means that we don't give that child everything, like spoon feeding them when they have reached the level when they need to be scaffolded or supported and then move on to more independent work. That's, you know, when I was teaching, that was one of those things that we did. We taught, we instructed, and we then had the children with our assistance to guide them and help them. And then we allowed them to step back and allowed them to engage in independent work as with our oversight, of course. But still, nonetheless, that is a principle that really they got from the Scriptures, whether they realize it or not. Probably did in the old days, and they just kept it around because it works. And also, as we think about training up a child, thinking about the spring training and the basic training, or boot camp, I believe, in the Marines. But anyway, at a certain point, you know, at first you got to water constantly when it first starts. And as you are, as the children are younger, there is a lot of attention paid to these kinds of things on a more ongoing basis. But when they get older, you're not to water right up to the trunk or the stem. You go a little bit on the outskirts of that tree and maybe water a little less frequently. Why do you do that? Because you want those roots to go down and out. In order to grow up, you got to grow down too. We find that, speaking of the growth of Israel during the millennium, it says in Isaiah 54, verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. Make them go deep, that they will bear the weight of the bigger structure. And children, as they grow, need to have that very same principle applied. Without that kind of foundational training, when the storms of life come, they will be easily uprooted or broken. This doesn't come naturally. It grates against the flesh. It really does. And you might hear some whining and some complaining, but it'll be worth it. Just like at basic training and then spring training, there was some whining and complaining going on. But it was for our good to endure and finish the training. Now, notice it says, in the way, in the road, in the distance, in the journey, in the manner, in the path, the direction, and the manner, and the habit. The idea is of an ordered path, a clear-cut path, not one that you can barely, okay, is this the path or is it that path, you know, and lots of other paths going off from it. The straight and narrow, that kind of path. It needs to be clearly defined, and the way that it's clearly defined is on apparent instruction. Not just from their lips, but the way they live their life, especially. It's not a wandering path that goes off the road or on the way of the world, but is the way, the truth, and the life found in Jesus Christ. That way, as we've heard the apostles in the early church, of adhering to that way. The way of love towards God, of one focused on giving God the glory in everything. Notice the kind of depth and the kind of detail that's outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. It says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Even the most mundane, everyday, common kind of things, even down to those things, we're to do all to the glory of God. Not to mention, of course, those bigger, more monumental things. Notice it says, in the way he should go. The upward way, the heavenly way, God's way. You know, every child, in the way he should go, understand, yes, it's God's way, but we need to also understand and seek God's counsel and wisdom. Every child's different. Just like every person's different. They have different gifts and abilities and talents and challenges. And we need to understand those in the children, to tailor our instruction, not to make excuses for the challenges they have, but to help them. Not to get frustrated because they don't get it right away, but knowing and praying for wisdom. How can I help my child? I love my child. That he or she is a heritage of the Lord. We shouldn't try to make them into something they are not, in the sense that they should be able to understand and be proficient at certain basic academics and moral and ethical conduct. You know, some people, well, I was a preacher and I want my son to be a preacher, or I'm a doctor and I want my son to be a doctor, or I'm a whatever it is. We need to be careful with that. God may not call them to those things. And then there is the showing in the way he should go. You know, even in church, there are things that us parents need to show forth as an example. For example, when you're at work, is it okay to be late at work? If you kept being late at work, would you maybe be called in because of it? Now, what's more important, church or work? What kind of message are we sending? Now, I know there's extenuating circumstances. I'm not talking about that. But that, what kind of message is it if we are not prepared to be in God's house? And on the way to church, how is it? Fussing and fighting and feuding and all that kind of thing. But as soon as we walk into church, hey, yeah, everything's good. How you doing? They see right through that. They do. And it's not a good result. I'm telling you. And the other thing, if you're at work, and as soon as you get there, you got to go to the bathroom. Oh, while you're there, you're going to the bathroom over and over again. Now, if there's medical conditions, I can understand that. But one reason to get to the house of God in a timely fashion is that those things can be taken care of. When we raise our children, you will not go to the bathroom. You go before church. Because church is that important. Because you're going to distract other people. And you are losing the instruction of the Word of God. And so what you're doing is placing a premium on the instruction of the Word of God and the worship of God by that example. You know what? My kids never peed in their pants. What do you know? But that's just some little things. And this is God's house. We're to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, just like Paul told Timothy. You're telling a preacher that. We need to know that too. How do we conduct ourselves in the house of God? Not just during services, that's good. What about before? What about after? How are we conducting ourselves? In the business meeting, how do we conduct ourselves? Now, I'm just going to tell you something just to throw it out there. I have seen things happen and heard of things that happened with children before or after church with other children, especially as they got older, and with other adults, sad to say, and they get exposed to some awful things. Watch your children while they're at church, before, during, and after services. I've heard some awful things. As they get older, they're going to get more curious and sneaky. Be careful, please. I mean, I used to teach fifth grade. Let me just tell you something. And even in fourth grade, they were doing some awful, wicked, immoral things with the cell phone and showing pictures and way at that age. So it's in them. Because they are depraved sinners. Don't let that burn in their memories, and they'll have to struggle with it all their life. And I'm just going to wait on this last point last 2 points, because it's really going to bleed into another section of child training and your child's profession of faith. So may God help us to take these things to heart. And may our children, we're not perfect children. This pastor isn't perfect, and I wasn't a perfect parent, and there's no perfect parents. But ultimately, you will answer to God, children, no matter what kind of example you've had. You obey God, and you will be on the right side. Well, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer and ask that God would bless the business meeting. Brother Tim, if you would lead us at this time.
Dear Lord, thank you.